Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. For he pardons my iniquities. Bless his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. For he heals all my diseases. Bless his name. He heals all my diseases. Bless his name. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Bless the Lord our God, Jehovah. Let those who seek the living Lord rejoice. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. For he redeems me from the pit. Bless his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. For he crowns me with loving kindness and compassion. He crowns me with loving kindness and compassion. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Bless the Lord our God, Jehovah. Let those who seek the living Lord rejoice. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. For he satisfies my ears with good things. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. For he renews my youth like the eagle. Bless his name. For he renews my youth like the eagle. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Bless the Lord our God, Jehovah. Let those who seek the living Lord rejoice. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
everybody. I pray this day finds you well, whenever and however you are listening. It is Psalm 46 that offers us encouragement. The words of Psalm 46 that give us hope, reminding us that whatever it is we are facing, God, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And that is echoed then in the final verse of the Psalm, verse 11, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What are, again, words that I think hopefully encourage us and give us hope. Now, before we get to it, kind of work our way through what is Psalm 46, a few minutes of kind of the backstory that I think will be helpful. Noting first off, there's quite a bit of diversity when it comes to authorship of the Psalms, keeping in mind the majority of the Psalms were written by King David. In fact, 73 times he's listed as the author, kind of directly listed as the author. But with that, there are others. Psalms 72, there's a couple of them. 72, 127 attributed to Solomon. Psalm 90 is assigned to Moses. Another 12 are ascribed to the family of Asaph. Another 11 to the sons of Korah. Psalm 88 is attributed to Heman. While Psalm 89 goes to Ethan the Ezrahite. And my point being here, regarding authorship, there is quite a list. And along with that is the norm with just about everything. There are all sorts of thoughts and ideas and consequently debate and disagreement regarding who actually wrote what. And all that to say, there is strong evidence, especially in light of historical and archaeological findings as recently as the past 200 years, that leads scholars to strongly believe Psalm 46 here was written by Hezekiah, the 13th king of Judah. 2 Kings 18 through 20 gives us his story, which in short, it goes something like, Hezekiah becomes king at the age of 25, and from the outset, he brings change, right? He brings reform. Here's just a glimpse, 2 Kings 18 and 2. He, meaning Hezekiah, was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. So Hezekiah is going out and about Israel, tearing down idols, destroying them, and with that, in effect, drawing the nation, drawing the people back to the worship of their God, back to the worship of Yahweh. Fast forward then to maybe a little more than a decade later, the Assyrians, they show up, led by a man named Sennacherib. He dispatches his army, they take control over the northern part of Israel, they destroy the city of Lachish, and then they come down and lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. You can read more about that, all of that, 2 Kings 18 through 20. 2 Kings 18 to 20 tells the story. But what is fascinating with this whole story is some of the findings that we have, both historical and archaeological. We understand from history, Sennacherib reigned as king from about 705 to about 681 BC, moving his capital to the city of Nineveh. And it was there that he built the most amazing palace. It was to be the biggest, most elaborate of all the Assyrian palaces. In fact, so extravagant, he named it the Palace Without Rival, from the historian Christopher Scarré. He describes it this way. He says, Sennacherib's palace had all the usual accoutrements of a major Assyrian residence, colossal guardian figures and impressively carved stone reliefs, over 2,000 sculptured slabs in 71 rooms. Its gardens, too, were exceptional. And this is where archaeology comes into play, because in the year 1847, a palace long ago buried and forgotten was discovered by a British diplomat, amateur archaeologist, and according to numerous inscriptions found in the palace, this was none other than the Palace Without Rival. And one room in particular was of special note, labeled Room 26. This room was covered with limestone, wrapping around all four walls, literally every inch of space, powerfully portraying only one scene in history, and it was that of Sennacherib's defeat of the southern kingdom city of Lachish. And it's reported that he had this moment illustrated as a way of saying to any visiting royalty, to rival kingdoms, don't mess with us, right? Don't get in our way. If you do, we will crush you. Now history tells us in 2 Kings that Sennacherib, with a large army, well-equipped, armed to the hilt, they've destroyed the city of Lachish, and now they come to Jerusalem, where they lay siege to the city, meaning they surround it, they cut off its passages in and out, they cut off food and water supplies, and the aim is that soon enough, deprived and discouraged, the ones under siege will choose surrender and submission. So this is what is happening, and it is in that space we read this from 2 Kings 19 and 1. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth, and there is no strength to deliver them." So here is King Hezekiah ripping his clothes, which in the ancient world was a sign of brokenness and grief, of loss. He puts on a sackcloth, which is a coarse black cloth made from goat's hair, worn as a sign of mourning for personal or national disaster, or as a sign of repentance and prayer for deliverance. So King Hezekiah, Jerusalem, under siege, surrounded, overwhelmed, outnumbered, supplies are dwindling, his leadership is suspect and being questioned. It's an understatement to say that Hezekiah and all of Jerusalem is in a desperate situation. Maybe we feel at times that we are in a desperate situation. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been in that place where your courage is failing, where your hope is fading. Maybe you are in that place right now, maybe feeling distressed and overwhelmed. That is Hezekiah. And it's into that space then, it is into that context we believe that Psalm 46 is penned by his hand. So let's pick it up there. Verse 1, we read, "God is our refuge." That word refuge is literally a place of trust. It carries a sense of hope. God, he is our place, our experience of trust, our hope. It's not a certain location, not a specific site, not a building, but God. God, he is our place of trust. He is our hope. God is our refuge and strength, which can also be translated protection. And then we read kind of this parallel line, right? An ever-present help in trouble. Noting the word trouble here refers to anything causing pain, anything causing distress, anything causing suffering. And then he says, therefore, meaning because God is our refuge, our trust, our hope, because God is with us in our pain and distress and suffering, therefore we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And note here the descriptive language. It's a poetic visual illustration of an overpowering kind of distress, an overwhelming sort of desperation, the earth giving way, mountains falling into the sea. It's a picture of complete, total collapse. And the waters roaring, foaming, mountains quaking, surging, all of it is very poetic language. You might recall from our series in Mark that the sea in the ancient world, the ancient Near East, was symbolic for chaos, for the powers of darkness and disorder. It was used to describe evil forces at work. So this is all language to describe a hopeless situation. And yet in the midst of the distress, in the midst of the ache, that experience of desperation, it is not the holy city, it is not the city walls, it is not our homes, our bank accounts, our 401ks, but rather God himself. He is our refuge. He is that place, that experience of trust. He is our strength. He is our ever-present help. He is our hope. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, notice the language changes just a bit here. He moves from the more poetic sort of language to one of nations and of kingdoms and of war. And in the midst of that language, he says, verse 5, God is here. Verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. So yes, the world may be collapsing. Everything we have known, everything that is familiar, the routine, everything we have clung to for our security, right? The earth, the mountains, always standing firm in their place, the sea remaining within her border, all of that we have counted on, whatever it is. And even though all of it falls away, even though the enemy is out to harm us, listen up, pay attention. He says, God is our refuge. God is our strength. He is here. He is with us. He is our place of trust. He is our hope. And then verse 8, we read, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. In other words, remember, bring to mind, consider, come and see what he has done. It was a regular practice of the ancient Israelites. They were constantly bringing to mind the goodness of God. They were endlessly remembering his faithfulness in times past and telling the stories then to each generation. Come and see, writes Hezekiah, come and see what the Lord has done. And then verse 10, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then the psalm wraps up at verse 11, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And here is where we will land the plane today, because it is here at verse 10, actually, in the midst of all of this really poetic and descriptive language. We can think of Hezekiah, right, surrounded, overwhelmed and anxious, desperate. We can even think today, in the midst of the hard stuff of life, we read, be still and know that I am God. In the midst of the struggle and the challenge, in the midst of the distress and the despair, when energy is fading and courage is failing, when strength is faltering, and we've all been there. Maybe you are there right now. And it's into that space God speaks, be still and know. Be still comes from the Hebrew word rapha, meaning to stop or to relax. It can be translated to let go or to release. Keep in mind that in the Hebrew, rapha comes to us in the imperative. It is a command, which is important because it means that rapha isn't just something that happens. It isn't the natural response, maybe, that we might have to a very difficult situation. And yet it is precisely in that moment when perhaps everything is falling apart, God says to us, be still. Rapha. In the middle of that difficult situation, when it seems like we are surrounded and being attacked on every side, when we are in distress and despair, it is then we rapha, we stop, we relax, we let go, we release. Distressed, right? Like, let go and let God. Overwhelmed, release it to him. Under attack, relax. Rapha, be still. And then we read, and know that I am God. The word know is the Hebrew word yada, and it speaks of a deep knowing. It's a deep intimacy. Think of a trust. The Greek equivalent is the word gnosko, which may sound familiar to you. We studied that word before. In fact, in the Greek, gnosko became a Jewish idiom for sexual intimacy. The intimacy experienced, a oneness, which is to say it is not primarily speaking here, again, of intellectual knowledge. But yada speaks of a closeness, this affection, a deep intimacy. It is not a head knowledge so much as it is an experience of the heart. It's a oneness of heart, mind, soul, strength. Rapha, right? Be still, stop, relax, let go, release. And yada, be with me, lean into me, trust. Like Hezekiah, right? We face times of attack. We feel surrounded. Maybe we're feeling desperate and distressed and overwhelmed. And it's into those times, in the midst of those times, we are invited, even commanded, to stop, relax, let go, release, be with me, right? Lean into, trust. All of which leads me to ask today, in what situation is God calling you to stop and to relax? In what difficulty is God inviting you to lean into and trust him? In what struggle is God commanding you, be still and know? Maybe we could ask it, what would it look like for you today to rapha and yada, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word to us, that even in the midst of the stuff of life, the hard stuff of life, that in the midst of the hard stuff, you invite us to rafa and yada, to stop, to relax, let go, release, to be with you, to lean into you, to trust you. I pray it would be so for each one today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.